Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, dear brothers and sisters. They all strapped on their armor. The clinking of metal, so reminiscent of the sounds of battles already fought, did not deter them from the combat that lay ahead. Each soldier turned to his neighbor, looked him dead in the eye, and reminded him of what that one man had done for them. That one man had led them fearlessly in defense of their homeland. They said, "Remember when we were outflanked, and yet he won the day." And they said, "Don't forget that he has fought by our side in every battle, all day and all night." That one man was their king. And as this battle was about to begin, as they sang their battle hymns, they looked to the protection and leadership of the past as sure signs of the victory ahead. My Christian friends, our good King Jesus has sent us to live our lives as his soldiers. Whether we are doctors or mechanics or cooks or lawyers or teachers, to honor God in what we do, Jesus bids us go, trusting in his promises and living to praise God. Our gospel takes place at a very specific time in the 33 years of Jesus' life on earth. The gospel writer Luke writes, "On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee." Jesus was in the middle of the most difficult journey that any human has ever had to take. He was headed to Jerusalem, and we know why he was headed there: to suffer and die. But we do not know what exactly that would have been like for Jesus, knowing that he would soon feel the full extent of his humiliation and honor, being betrayed, seized, tried, mocked, beaten, denied, flogged, crucified, and forsaken. And yet one footstep followed the other, and he willed himself to keep walking. But Jesus was not just walking, because people were coming to him from the towns and villages, asking for his help and just seeking to see the greatest prophet that this world has ever seen. And Jesus gave from the rich storehouses of his wisdom, power, and love. Like a holy postal carrier, Jesus dispensed without limit, reaching countless people on this one final journey. So it really is no wonder then that at one town he found a group of lepers shouting to him. But imagine that sight. 10 men with skin that barely resembled that of humans. That horrible smell of decay. The agonized shouts of desperation. And all from men who no longer knew what it was like to be close to family and friends because they would have been sent away from their homes a long time ago. What a miserable sight. And what a miserable life those men must have lived, never being able to quite get used to the pain and the misery of every excruciating moment. All that they could do was beg for help from people who really could do nothing to help them until Jesus came. So these 10 lepers shouted to Jesus, but they did so from a distance. It would have been foolish for them to shout to someone to come close when shouting to them, to someone who might finally be able to help them. I mean, what if upon first sight of them, Jesus was disgusted? What if he called down curses upon them? From their perspective, surely that was not out of the question for such an important man to do. So they had to be careful. They kept their distance. But they raised their voices in unison. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Like a child trapped in a well, desperately calling for rescue, these 10 men shouted to the Son of God for a cure from their leprosy. And they shouted specifically to Jesus because they knew that he was a great man. They knew that he was a giving man. And they knew that he had healed others of their diseases and disabilities. That really was all that they needed to know in order to call out to him. 10 lepers shouting to him from a distance was all that Jesus needed to see in order for his heart to yearn for their physical healing. So he asked those lepers to go, in trust to the priests. When they were with the priests, they would be able to prove for society that they had been cleansed. But we are not told that as soon as Jesus spoke to them, they were healed. No, it was as if, though, Jesus were saying, I know you want to be healed, but first, you have to trust in my promises. So go in trust to the place where you can prove your healing, although you are not yet healed. Jesus was showing them the value of trusting in him, the one who is giving them the promise of healing. Now all 10, desperate for a cure, left at once, hoping, anticipating, thirsting for relief. They left in trust to go to the priests. And while they walked along the road, they felt the pain of leprosy leaving their bodies. Could this really be happening? Looking at one another, they saw the visible signs of healing and the new skin. They no longer smelled that horrible stench of decay. Smiles widened on their faces as they embraced one another in celebration, tears of relief streaking down their newly healed faces. Trusting in Jesus truly was a turning point in their lives. Now, there are many medicines available to us today. For almost everything that plagues us, there seems to be a pill that can either take away our illness or better help us get through the day. Researchers are constantly researching new mixtures of chemicals to help us with our acute and chronic problems. Now, while they research for new pills for every ailment under the sun, we trust that the prescriptions given to us by our doctors will actually be of help to us. We trust our prescriptions' effects that have been promised to us. Brothers and sisters, these promises are nothing in comparison to the promises made to us by God. And yet, we so often do not think of the promises that God has made to us, going about our days ignorant of the peace and security that God wants us to have in our hearts. Instead of listening to the promises of God, we pretend that whatever we want has been promised to us. We want physical intimacy. So we assume that God wants us to be happy in this way. So why not sleep around? God wants us to feel good anyway, doesn't he? Or maybe we want better physical health like those lepers. So we assume that God wants us to be in peak physical condition, and we spend all of our time and energy building up our physical bodies rather than the body of Christ with our talents and gifts. Or maybe we want money. So we set our hearts on work, money, and the things that money can buy, rather than showing our devotion to God by the decisions that we make with our time and resources. The point cannot be made enough that when we set our hearts on the things of this world rather than trusting in Jesus, we endanger our souls. Now, the Holy Spirit has put faith in our hearts. The faith that does not act is dead faith. God wants us to stay connected to him through reading his word, through gathering together in his name, through living lives that give him glory. And yet we sin when we live for physical intimacy, health, and money in a way that turns our backs on God. These sins can separate us from God's grace. However, in the face of all of these sins, God has made trustworthy promises to us. Instead of promising to us mere physical intimacy, he promises us his own love, which blesses us in immeasurable ways. First, God's love blesses us by giving us the things that we need in this life, and God promises to always be with us on our days of this life. But even more importantly, God's love blesses us by forgiving us of our sins. In spite of our sin, God still loves us and has wiped the slate clean. The record of your wrongs has been erased and rewritten with all the holy and righteous acts of Jesus. His blood on the cross is the eraser, and his holy life on earth is the new ink. In spite of the times every day in which we live for things not promised to us, God decides to not look at our sin, but instead sees Jesus in our place. God's love forgives us. God has made trustworthy promises to us. Instead of promising to us mere physical health, God has promised us the gift of a new glorified body in heaven, where all the aches and pains of disease and disability are completely absent. If you take a nap in heaven, you won't wake up with a sore back or eyes too dilated for the light or even crease marks on your face from the mattress. In fact, and of course, you won't need to take a nap in heaven because God will give you the energy that you need to glorify him in worship day in and day out. And the bright light of God's glory will shine on your new body all the time. All of this is ours because of that love of God's that forgives us, taking away the hostility between God and man by the mediating work of Christ on the cross. God has made trustworthy promises to us. Instead of promising to us mere money, God has promised us all the riches of heaven. Although we sinned and messed up this world so that nothing that we have is perfect, there is a perfect heavenly home waiting for each one of God's saints in heaven. And when we're in heaven, we won't be frustrated trying to figure out how to fit the furniture in a cramped space. No, the riches that God wants to lavish on his children in heaven are endless, and space is not an issue. God's love prompts him to give to his children all that they could ever need in heaven, and you are his children. God has made trustworthy promises to us. When the lepers shouted to him for healing from their leprosy, he bid them go, trusting in his promises. He bids us to go as well, about our daily lives, trusting in his promises. Promises of his love, of a new glorified body for you, and God's providence of all the riches of heaven. But that is not all that God bids us do as we go about our daily lives. Jesus also bids us to go, living to praise God. In our gospel lesson, we heard of one healed leper who did exactly that. The gospel writer Luke writes, "One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan." The implication with the phrase, "and he was a Samaritan," was that the other 9 healed lepers were not Samaritans, but Jews, those who held themselves to be God's chosen people. Sometimes those who think a lot of themselves without realizing their true status before God make the same mistake that those 9 healed lepers made when they did not return to Jesus. But let's rewind back to that moment when those men realized that they were healed. Imagine their conversation. "Can you believe that this is happening? Am I dreaming? Did Jesus really do this? What does this mean about that man Jesus?" Regardless of what exactly their questions for each other were, we know that 9 of them did not understand what had just happened. Sure, Jesus had just healed them of leprosy, and they understood that. But something more important was happening as they made their obedient walk to the priests. While they were walking and being healed, Jesus was proving to them that he is God and that he has the power to heal them from more than just leprosy. 1 of the 10, he got it. He had a new faith in Jesus. More than just trusting in Jesus as one who could heal leprosy, he now realized that this was the one prophesied long ago, the one who would save all people from the guilt and power of their sin. So he wanted to return to Jesus. His yearning to return to Jesus was a natural fruit of his new faith in Jesus as the Savior of the world. So 9 healed lepers continued to the priests. They were trusting in Jesus as one who could heal leprosy. But one wanted to return to Jesus, for he was, for Jesus is, and he realized, the praiseworthy Son of God. Have you ever found yourself in a situation like that Samaritan healed leper, where you are having an argument with an entire group of people? You know that you are looking at things the right way, even though everyone else is not. It's like being in a jury room. You are one of maybe 12 people in that room, and all the others have come to a conclusion that does not honor the evidence. So you have to convince them, one by one, to come to your side. That is what that Samaritan man had to go through as he tried to convince the others of what he now understood about Jesus. Unfortunately, 9 of those 10 men in our gospel lesson did not take Jesus' ultimate message to heart. Even after the Samaritan man pointed out that it would be worthwhile to return to Jesus, they just continued in their ignorance. So only one healed leper returned to Jesus, his Savior. And what did that man do when he was once again with Jesus? He proclaimed Jesus' miraculous power. He fell before Jesus in humility, and he thanked Jesus for healing him. You see, friends, this is the mode of worship that Jesus wants us to emulate as we realize what he has done for us. He wants us to proclaim, praise, and thank. We do that every week in public worship as we gather to hear the words and works of Jesus, proclamation. As we sing, glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth, praise. And as we give back in the weekly offering to God from what he has given to us, thanksgiving. And as you know, we can praise God. We can praise Jesus, our God, in our daily lives outside of a church building as well. We sing praise to Jesus when we show love to our neighbors and when we dutifully care for our families. We give praise to Jesus when we read his word, take comfort, and then do what he says, even when it is not easy. We praise Jesus when we live our lives for him, instead of turning our backs on him the way that the world around us wants to do. Even some of those who are close to us have not given Jesus the time of day. Instead of falling into the same lifestyles as them, we praise Jesus by following him like that 10th leper. Why follow and praise Jesus? Because he is our righteous and holy God. And yet we show that we are just like those 10 lepers in our gospel lesson. When we do not honor God with holy living, we show, those symptoms show that we have the disease of sin in our hearts. On the one hand, the kind of sinful nature that we all have seems like the kind of thing that would make God want to push us away. But we can praise Jesus, because he is God, and he has cleansed us from all of our sin. The bloody cross and the empty tomb bid us go. So let us go about our lives as Jesus bids us. Why? Because we trust in the promises that he gives to us. And how does Jesus want us to go? Living to praise him. Amen.